Father, I need you. We need you. We thank you that since we needed you, you've made yourself available. Grant grace to apprehend the grace to come to you, that we would see how wide open the door is to come before you without fear. And I ask you for your help now, Father, and to bring forth such things as you will and would please you from me and others according to your plan. In Yeshua's name, Imru. Hello. Everybody have a wonderful week. I'm just thinking about different things that happened during the week. My wife and I had a meeting with the younger, older people. Right? Is that what you are now? You younger people? Younger people. And we were talking about some of the things we've done to reach out to people with the witness the Lord's given us, and also to just stretch us so that we're flexible. And that's sometimes difficult, to become flexible. And some people seem to have certain things that make something that might be really odd to someone, like going to Walmart to encounter people to witness to. Some people just have a way of just saying something in the aisle that gets someone talking to them. And then some are less like that. It's like scary or hard to, you know, do anything to initiate something. But regardless of what we all are in any given situation, the Lord's able to do something with us, and sometimes we don't notice what it is. I guess the only reason I'm bringing this up right at the moment is that I think it's easy sometimes, because there's so much going on, even when there isn't much going on, there's so much going on, that it can seem almost like you're too tired, there isn't enough time to what? What is it that we're supposed to do as disciples of Yeshua? The scriptures say things like the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts, and speak about bringing God's love and compassion to wounded and lost people. And has anybody ever thought about that, or had maybe an occasion to think about doing something directly and felt this incredible consciousness of how exhausted you felt at the time? And sometimes if that thought comes, it's like, how can I even like get out of a chair or make it out of the house to do anything? I'm just wiped out. Has anybody ever gone and done something on one of those occasions and found that you just like filled up with energy? Yeah, that's happened to me. Years ago, during a time that was filled with wonder and terror and a bunch of other things, I don't even remember how many nights a week we were out here. Four nights a week. And what? Yeah, it wasn't always the same location. But for a long time, I went to every one of those meetings. Yeah. And oftentimes, I just felt absolutely dog tired when I left to come here or wherever. And there are just all kinds of people. And there were weird things happening. God does some weird things, and then people do weird things. And then in the midst of God doing things, oftentimes the dark spiritual forces that still have some ability to traffic their stuff, their trouble in this world, they manifest in the midst of what God's doing. And I think the enemy does that to cause confusion, but also to tempt God's people to declare everything that God's doing to be of the devil. And has anyone ever declared something God turned out to be doing to be of the devil here? I think I probably have, but at the moment I can't think of a specific example. If one comes to me, I'll tell you. But we have our impressions, right? And we have our struggles. And sometimes if something scares us a little or we're uncomfortable with it, it's possible under those circumstances to maybe hear a voice that tells us that the truth is that we shouldn't be involved in it because it's uncomfortable. Maybe we even spin a tale about, well, this really isn't what God wants, and don't realize that what we're hearing is it's because we're uncomfortable and we're something, our own mind or the enemy or a combination or whatever, trying to just keep us out of making the effort. It could happen in like thousands of different ways, a different way for every person. So at any rate, my purpose in bringing this up isn't to either defend any particular thing or condemn any particular thing. And in one of Jonathan Edwards' books, he states, I think toward the beginning, that some people would be very disappointed in what I, this is more or less a quote from him, in what I herein condemn. And others will be very disappointed in what I herein accept. In other words, on both ends, what he declared to be not good or not of God and what he declared to be of God would have a bunch of people mad at him. I've always found it much easier to be pleased with what God's doing when I just dispense with my own opinion. Has anyone ever found that to be true? I've realized at a number of points, I don't have any idea what God's doing, but he does. And then I realize I don't actually have to figure out exactly what he's doing or even necessarily sometimes much of what he's doing. Just have to trust him and then apprehend at least some little tiny part of what he wants me to do. Maybe there's a sea in front of me and he wants me to take a step forward. And could be that the waters will part if I move. I'm pretty sure that in most of those instances, whatever that sea is, if you stand still, the waters don't part. And that can be the proof that it's not God, see, because the waters ought to part, make it very clear to you that you can cross before you take a step forward, right? If you're like me, you'd like to have everything in the bag to begin with, right? Wouldn't you? Have you ever found that God does everything to your pleasing and lets you know everything ahead of time so that you don't have to have any faith about what he wants you to step into? Have you ever found that? That's really what Moses wanted in the beginning, didn't he? He didn't want to go, but the thing is, if he could have gone with what to him was a total absolute assurance of everything that he understood, maybe it would have changed his mind. Seems a little bit like what changed Moses' mind finally was his God just got angry. Does that seem about right? God got angry with him. He kept coming up with excuses, and God finally got angry. And then he went. So, anyway, I don't know if that has anything to do with what I wanted to try to share with you here, though I am sure it does. As I said, I'm not sure. I guess I became sure. So, the thing is, I guess what I want to do is, I want to suggest that we need to stay really conscious of the fact that we are in a fallen world that's in darkness, that needs the truth, and that we're here to bring it to that fallen world, to human beings that need the truth. Does anyone here agree with that basic concept? Can you give me some indication that you agree? To this day, it bothers me to ask people to express agreement because I was so resistant to put my hand up or give any sign of anything for so long when I was growing up and even after I was grown up that I feel like a hypocrite when I ask people to raise their hands or do a hand motion. But I guess the thing is I do the hand motions and things sometimes now, so maybe I'm not a hypocrite. But I always remember the way that I was and can still tend to be. Yes? Swimming? What's it? Yeah, see, I did that, so I would have been, previously, I'd have been afraid to look stupid, and you might even wonder why I'm even bothering to try to do that now, but it's okay. Okay. So, as I was looking at this week's Torah portion, one of the things that I just found myself thinking was there are things that come to disqualify us. I'm not Moses, I'm not Paul, and I'm certainly not the Messiah. I see things in myself in some of the stories that remind me of myself. But I want to challenge you on this, by the way, see, because I find it very easy to locate the negatives in biblical characters in myself. And that might be fine as long as it's an honest assessment, that it's not just criticizing yourself and putting yourself down. But we ought to be able to see also the positive things in those characters. We ought to be able to see that the Lord can bring those kinds of things forth in us. He may not want us to lead over a million people around somewhere out in the middle of no place, but he may have something that in terms of our life and purpose is just as big. It doesn't really matter whether the world notices it or not. So, the forces that come to disqualify you, can you tell me anything about the forces that come to disqualify you? Where do they come from? Not from God. Do any of them come from inside of you? It is possible to actually disqualify yourself, I think possibly without really any demonic help. I think people are capable of that.
Sometimes but
that can happen. And it can happen when they're meaning to bless. Or it can be misconstrued. I'm pretty sure that if we disqualify ourselves, the enemy very quickly begins to come in and agree with us and add to our account against ourselves, our case against ourselves. I'm pretty sure that's the way it works. So some of it can come from without, and okay, so you said not from God. If not from God, then from where? That's good, though. Let's underscore that. Not from God. It's never coming from God. So where else can it come from? If that wasn't clear, disqualification as a child of God or a disciple of Yeshua does not come from God. That's not what God... We don't wake up in the morning and God's got a message for us. By the way, you're disqualified as my child, and you're disqualified as a disciple of my son. That's not his message to us. So we got that straight. So some of it can come from within. Where else does it come from? What? What? The devil. The devil. Is there how many places can Satan be at once? One place. So, I mean, even if he only had to deal with just us, he'd have to be doing a lot of running around to be trying to mess us up that way all the time at every moment, right? So does he have any help?
He has his minions.
Minions. What does that mean, minions?
They have one eye and they're yellow.
Don't some of them have two eyes?
Yeah, most of them have two eyes.
Okay, are minions really little yellow things with squeaky voices that are really cute that most of you would want to take home and have for a friend or a pet or whatever would be the appropriate term? What?
That's how deceiving they are.
What?
That's how
deceiving Satan's minions are. We might want to take them home. You know, I think that sometimes that's true. I think sometimes something that's from a very negative place can be very tempting to take home. So there are spiritual forces that want to keep us down, want to get us to condemn ourselves or get us to think that all is lost or just to think in a way that doesn't really tend to lead us into doing what God wants us to do, right? So when it comes to all of those forces, can you think of anything else you could tell me about them? The forces that come to disqualify you, what can you say about them?
They're liars.
They're liars. That's good. Limited? That's good, too. What else? I think that's probably true. They know our weak spots. Anything else? They have to have an opening. Yeah, I mean, they can't just come in. We aren't sitting ducks. We're not just wide open and vulnerable and subject to what the enemy wants to do to us. Do we all realize that? That's not the condition we've been left in, not by Yeshua, not according to the scriptures. It's possible we can open ourselves up and keep ourselves opened up, but the thing is, that's not because God caused it to be that way. Anything else? I think that's true.
They're sent for our destruction.
What?
They're sent for our destruction.
They're sent for our destruction. Who sent them?
The devil.
Okay. Did the devil get sent by someone? You don't have to answer that. One of my favorite little things about Smith Wigglesworth is that he woke up one night, something woke him up. Opened his eyes, and the way the story goes is that he saw Satan standing in his room, and he said, "Oh, it's just you," and went back to sleep. You can decide whether you want to believe that. But without making a comment on that myself, if we really understood who we were and what we have been given and what's at our disposal, I do not think in the moments where we're grasping that we would actually be frightened by the devil. And by saying that, I am not diminishing the fact that he is, compared to us, vastly powerful. We couldn't possibly win a wrestling match or a spiritual battle with him with our own power. There's no way we could do it. We wouldn't have a chance. But he really does not have power over God's children. Does anybody disagree with that? There are arguments about how much authority or ability he really has still on the in the world today. Don't want to get into those. But so anyway, are you all, have you all felt that there are things that have tried to disqualify you? Anybody here that has never felt either from within or without or just in a confusing way that something's trying to convince you that you're disqualified and put you down? Anybody that's never felt that? Nobody. So what I want to say about all of that is that those things that come to disqualify you, you know what they are? They're all disqualified. They're disqualified. They don't have any qualification or right to actually bring disqualification to you. They are wrong. When they tell you you're disqualified, that you're done for, that you're no good, that you're worthless, that you're weak and puny and you can't accomplish anything or whatever all they're telling you, and I'm sure they've tried to tell all of us at least those things that I just said and probably a lot more. They are disqualified. They don't have a right. They don't have the power to actually bring that message to us and cause it to grow and take root in us. They don't have a right and they don't have the power. We actually have the right because of the blood of Yeshua and the power of his resurrection, the fact that we've been made new, cleansed, given a new life, made children of God, and even friends of the Lord, not slaves. We have a right to assert that we do not have to be under those forces. They don't have a right to stop us, mess us up, screw up our thinking, and otherwise make us ineffective. They don't have a right. Now, when I say that, I'm not in any way denying that there are spiritual forces that can really try to stand in our way. In one case, it seems that Paul was not able to enter a certain place because of the way the devil was fighting against him. It's a somewhat complicated subject, see, because if it had been God's decision that Paul go there, I must and do believe that God could have opened the way. But there was a battle going on, and it was not just a simple thing of Paul just believing the truth and then it's over with. But that seemed to be a much bigger thing. It had to do with a whole region and a battle, spiritual battle over the region. It wasn't just something in Paul's mind about his thinking about himself or whether he had qualification. But anyway, let's try to make sure that this is what we're thinking. Maybe I'm not telling you anything new. Maybe I'm not telling you anything you need to hear. But maybe I am. Everything that's come to disqualify you is disqualified. It will come to nothing. It doesn't have eternal life, and it won't be in glory. The things that came to disqualify you and are coming to disqualify you, They have nothing to do with God's kingdom. They're not part of it. They're completely excluded. And they've been defeated by a high priest that is from a different order than Aaron. A high priest that lives forever, that's seated at the right hand of God, that intercedes for us, and does not need to continually bring more and more sacrifices to atone for those that he atoned for. Once and for all, he's settled the issue of who he belonged to and whether or not we're qualified with his own blood, his own sacrifice, his coming to do the will of his Father, not his own will. He came and did what his Father willed, and he set us free. He washed us clean. He rose us up to new life. We are raised to new life with him, and we will be with him forever. And there is no force in the universe that can change what God has done for his children. There is no force that can change that. So all the things that come to disqualify you, regardless of where they come from, regardless of where you remember them from or where they're coming from during every given day, what'll come tomorrow, what you've struggled with, the things that come to kill and destroy and hamper and disqualify you, they're all disqualified. And they're really made to be nothing by the work of God's Son. And so the power of those things mostly has to do with somehow getting in and getting us to think things and believe things that aren't true. And also, well, I guess that's the same thing, but see, they want to get us to look at ourselves. And based on our own thinking and our own interpretation of things in this book, to declare that we must in fact be helpless, disqualified, and powerless because we examine ourselves and come to the conclusion that we're not too impressive. I just want to tell you that in every moment that you're doing that, if you turn your eyes and start looking at Yeshua, things will seem very different to you. Very, very, very different. And it's a very old example, but, you know, people that combat counterfeits don't study counterfeits. They study the real thing. They study it very carefully. And the study of the real thing, gazing on the real thing, and coming to know the real thing, is what identifies the fake when it comes before them. Not studying every possible fake. When you know about something, you understand it, you know its nature, you're intimate with it, when you see it, you see it. When you see something that's not it, it's just not it. And the way to get a really, really good grasp of who Yeshua is and what he's like is not to look at yourself. If you see him clearly enough, you should be able to take a glance at yourself now and then and see what he's done. But you never become the specimen that you should go by. It's always Yeshua that remains the thing that you should be fixing your eyes on. And one day the perfect will come and will be perfect. But he's already ensured it and caused it to be a fact, our perfection. He's washed us clean of everything, past, present, and future. And we stand because of him. We don't ever stand because of our own merit. We can stand because there is nothing that can defeat him or change him, change his nature or change what he did for us. Nothing can ever, ever change that at all. It is firmly fixed and can't be moved by anything. We can be moved. We can be blown here and there. But he'll bring us back every time to the solid place on which we can stand, which is in him. So the things that came to disqualify are disqualified. And I better use more scripture than whatever I have managed to refer to so far here. Can you imagine being Aaron? I wonder sometimes what all he thought about being the high priest and what all he thought about. He must have been pretty sure that God had chosen him. From my perspective, he made some, or at least one, maybe two of the worst mistakes that could ever be made. I mean, mistake is hardly the word. Just heinous misappropriations of like everything God was doing, sinful stuff. So when people came against him, it would seem like he might be able to begin to doubt himself. Is there any evidence that he ever doubted whether God had chosen him to be the high priest in the Torah? I can't really think of any. Do you think that... Do you all have a staff? Do you think God can make your staff blossom and grow like little twigs and blossom and bear fruit all in one night? You do? I believe you do. I figured you would. What about the rest of you? I mean, how live do you think that staff was? It had been around a while, hadn't it? Do you think that God needs 40 to 80 years to bring... I'm not assuming that you have a totally negative view of yourself, but if you're struggling with something, do you doubt whether God can bring fruit forth from something that seems to be very insignificant in a very short amount of time if he simply chooses that he wants to do it? How long is it? What?
It can be very short.
Yeah, go ahead.
I've been going to the old people's home.
Yeah.
And doing an art class in Roma. And my impression of myself has been that I'm very meek and very timid and very shy, and that I don't get to boldly speak the gospel is not really me. But after I went to this class, there was a woman that I had helped her. I helped her with her art. And after Roman was talking to her, and she said, and Roman told me later, she was a believer. And I went over to her again, showed her where she was painting. And she said, "You have the most beautiful smile, and it shows the love of God in your heart." And I hadn't said a word about God or anything, and it just brightened up my day so much, and showed me that God is working in me, and it was just very touching.
That's good. Hallelujah. You do have a smile like that.
I don't know.
I'm sorry, I missed that.
Well, we do.
In Colossians, it says, in the Colossians chapter 1, I'll just read you the 12th verse. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You think, anybody think they have to qualify themselves to share in the inheritance of the saints in light? Yeah, I'm always struck by these verses. See, it's the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. It's what God does. It's what God brings about. It's what came to us from him, not what came from us to him. Not something he found in us that isn't in other people that made that possible, but something from him that he places in us, counts to our credit. First of all, the righteousness of Yeshua and his life, and then the whole inheritance because of the work of Yeshua comes to us. And so it's not from flesh and blood. And then in Revelation, the book of Revelation, it says this in the 12th chapter. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives unto death. So, do you think that... See, I don't believe that Satan has the same power that he did before Yeshua made atonement and rose from the dead. He's not gone, but he doesn't have the same power that he did before he was thrown down. And the thing is, what power comes against you to defeat you and to disqualify you, to get you to be inactive, it's overcome by this same thing. He's conquered by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. Our testimony is about Yeshua and his blood and his resurrection and his authority and his sonship and his divinity. Our testimony is all about that. It's not about what we accomplished. It's about what he does in us. And so part of our testimony can be about what's possible because of him, but it's really all about him, not about us. The focus isn't on us per se. We can conquer him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony, and by not loving our lives unto death, not being so attached to our own skin that we try to preserve it apart from the truth of what God has done for us. So, I'm not sure. Not sure how much more I want to say right now. I really, really want to encourage you all to grab a hold of the things that God has shown you, the things that he's said to you about yourself that are based on his word. And to believe that he takes his disciples and prunes them and trains them and brings forth fruit, because it's just what he does. It's just what happens when a tendril on a vine stays connected to the vine. It just comes about because of the relationship. So it's the relationship that matters. And Moses and Aaron weren't qualified for any reason other than God chose them. And Aaron was a priest of a particular order, and that order has changed. We now have a new high priest that's not from the house of Aaron, who is eternal, and he's made us part of his ministry and qualified us with his own sacrifice of himself, and then proved his power and authority by rising from the dead and conquering death and imparting to us his righteousness. And so it really is true when he says, as I am, so are you in the world. It is true because of him, because of his life in us. And on Wednesday night I prayed something about the compassion of the Lord. I think we need the compassion of Yeshua. The thing is, it does something to you when you see people that need, when the compassion comes upon you. And I had this experience this week, because I went to the city because this person I know is being deported. And two things happened. I mean, in a certain way, compassion came upon me in a way where I could hardly hold myself together. And it wasn't only about the individual. I was talking to the guy that I went with on the way back, and you know, he's a tough Irish Puerto Rican, very soft heart, I think, but he's a tough guy. I just tried to say something about what I saw, and I could hardly hold myself together. Something of that compassion hit me when I was in that building, and but I saw something I didn't expect, which was when we finally got into this little courtroom, and I call him among my friends. Pedro is his name. You know, there he was, his chains around his waist, his wrist chains, he was shackled, and then his wrists were chained to the chain around his waist, and he had to sign something at one point, sitting in a chair and trying to get his hand up on top of the table. But it was the judge, and from what I understand, what I've been told, this judge really can decide. He has the power to decide what happens with this case. And I will ask you to pray for him, by the way. But I've never seen a judge that looked like this. It was a woman. She had long, curly hair, was all down. And she just looked totally compassionate. One case after the other, to go through all the same things, mostly people she can't speak to directly because they need a translator. The smile on her face when each time she said anything, it looked completely genuine. And I know that she has to send a bunch of these people back to wherever it is they came from. I know she's going to do that. But she looked like she cared about every one of them and every sentence that she spoke. And she wanted to make sure they understood and make sure they had whatever they could get to build their case properly. And I wasn't expecting that. And I even wondered how she could smile like that at each one of those people and just keep doing that. I mean, like each one of them was an actual human being. Like maybe they mattered. Over and over. I have no idea how many times she does this every week. But she looked like she actually cared. And it just struck me. I don't know, maybe, I don't know, does it seem unusual to you? But what I was thinking is, you know, I don't know, I think we frequently don't think the right way about God. I think a lot of times he's trying to explain something to us, and he's got this big smile on his face, and he's saying, do you understand? Do you need a translator? Can I get you someone? And this guy, I didn't know until I got there. They went back like eight times back and forth. I couldn't tell if it was a difference in what he heard the other person say, just pronunciation, or if it was an actual difference. Maybe there were two languages. The actual language, his first language is something like Quechua. It's Mayan. But the woman that said it back said something different, and he kept saying it, and she said it, and they went back and forth, and because the judge was trying to make sure that, see, he can speak Spanish, but she was trying to make sure that if he needs a translator in his native tongue when it comes time for the hearing that decides his fate, that they will track somebody down that speaks Quechua, or whatever is the right way to say it, which is some kind of a Mayan language. And she, I've got to say, when it, you know, judges have a power to pass down judgment, and it can be very serious, and I've watched a number of people get what they had coming from judges in my life, and I've watched people that didn't. I've been in court enough times that I have some sense of it. And I have some sense of what happens when somebody acts in a way that doesn't fit in the courtroom. Actually, I think I did it at least once myself. I stood up when I was on a witness stand. And I don't know, maybe I could have been tackled and dragged out of the room. I just thought I was being polite because somebody couldn't see and hear me. I says, oh, I'll stand up. And the bailiff was like, I kind of like, anyway. God is very kind and merciful, filled with compassion, having compassion on thousands, forgiving the transgression of his people, washing them clean, giving them a new life, giving us anything but what we actually deserved. You don't think he smiles at you? You don't think even when you're messed up and he's trying to reason with you that he's smiles at you and's going, can I help you understand? Can you, you know? This is me, Abba. And it really, I never saw a judge like that one in a courtroom. Don't know what her story is, but you know, there's a world of pain out there and people in the dark that need light. And I didn't even feel like I could do anything. I didn't even know what I was doing there. I wrote a letter, didn't even get to deliver it. We didn't, you know, it'll get delivered at some point. But it doesn't necessarily matter if you have any idea what you're going to do or whether there's even anything you can do. It's just taking a step forward. It might make all the difference. You might never even know that it did for somebody. We try to figure it out. We try to ensure the outcome or figure out what it'll be. We don't need to know, and we can't figure it out. But we can do what we're prompted to do, even sometimes if we don't think we even really know what it is, and God will use it. It's what he does. And so and the last thing I'll say is, you know, once again, I'm struck by how completely my own stuff disappears when I'm looking at a wounded world with wounded people and thinking about what they need and just trying to apprehend what God's doing. It doesn't, you cannot feel and experience things the same way in those moments as when you're just obsessing about yourself. Many things become more clear. And so at any rate, you know, you're all qualified. Things will come to disqualify you. They don't matter. They're disqualified. There are things for you to do. There are things that the Lord will accomplish with you, that he wants to do in you, that he is doing in you, that he's bringing forth. And he wants us to know that he has the power to bring them forth, and that he'll do it by means that may not be in any way impressive to us. Use things like us and little things he gives us to do, a little thing to speak out, and we just need to do it and entrust it to him. So and you all look incredibly qualified to me. It's unbelievable, but I believe it. Lord, just breathe on us, Lord, and refresh us and renew us and show us Yeshua. And we pray for your compassion, for your humanity that you created, in Yeshua's name. Amen.